The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hi, this is Kevin McCullough. Thanks for listening to the Christian Outlook podcast, where we cover today's issues from a perspective that honors your Christian faith. Our podcast is brought to you through a partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. Here's another piece I trust you'll enjoy.
Joining me is Dr. Jim Dennison. He, of course, writes prolifically at the Dennison Forum, dennisonforum.org. And Dr. Jim Dennison, today, the lead article that you posted, My Response to the Biden Inauguration. Thanks so much for joining me.
Gino, I'm so glad to be on with you again today. It's always a privilege for me. Thanks, my friend.
Yeah, these historic occasions, the storming of the Capitol, now the Biden inauguration. But what's interesting to me in just the broadest terms, I guess I wanted to talk with a little bit about with you, is what does a Biden administration mean for the listener, for the person who's listening right now, for the Christian and for the church? What are some of the broad things you're looking at as you anticipate and think about a Biden administration?
That's the question. And that's the question that all of us need to be asking about, thinking about. I'm thinking about the men of Issachar in First Chronicles 12:32 that were able to know the times and therefore what Israel should do. It's critical for Christians to be reading the times, to be understanding what's happening, and then to be reframing this in ways that we can use to advance God's kingdom on earth. Mm-hmm. So I'm really thinking kind of in three categories. The first is on a positive level relative to the new president's personal story. There is a compelling There's several compelling dimensions to his story, overcoming stuttering as a severe stuttering as a child and eventually being elected president of his high school class. The tragic loss of his wife and his daughter in 1972, actually taking the oath of office for the Senate at the hospital where his sons were recovering from that accident. I think about the degree to which over his many years in political service, he's sought to move across party lines, his friendship with Mitch McConnell on some level. So there's some things inside that his lifelong commitment to his Catholic faith. Went to Mass this morning prior to the inaugural event, and then, of course, sought to get leaders from across the party to join him at a worship service this morning. So we have some of that. As believers, we can look to relative to what he's been through, his compassion, his passion for hurting people, his faith story. If I'm thinking on the negative side, you know, I mentioned two things very quickly. And first is what he has said during the campaign he intends to do relative to abortion. And second, what he intends to do relative to the Equality Act and the severe threat that that poses for those of us that have religious convictions in those contexts. Even today, sign an executive order directing the government to interpret civil rights acts as prohibiting workplace discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation and gender identity. We don't know what that's going to mean for churches, for not-for-profit ministries, for faith-based hospitals, for faith-based adoption services. There's all of that out there in the front as well.
Yeah, there are some 17 executive orders, memorandums, or proclamations that he made. Some of the more troubling ones seem to include lifting the restrictions on immigration. He has rejoined the Paris climate change. Now, again, some people might see that as a positive or a negative. For some people who see the climate narrative as climate alarmism, They obviously don't see this as something very helpful.
You're right. And a lot of this is going to be interpretive, isn't it? For instance, his executive order requiring that people wear masks. That applies only to federal property because that's as far as a president has authority to do that. the launch of a 100-day masking challenge encourages Americans to wear masks. But I'm speaking to you from Dallas,
right,
where we're absolutely a hot spot relative to COVID. If you drove 2 hours west from here, out to Palo Pinto County, let's say, the COVID issue is much less than it is here. There's not a uniform approach relative to closing schools, closing restaurants, requiring mask mandates that applies equally across the board. And so there's some of that, in which there really are two ways to look at what he's doing as it applies to specific municipalities.
Right. And again, we know that the national mandate extends to buildings, federal lands, federal employees. But also, again, many people are perceiving that what he's doing are aimed at reversing some of President Trump's iconic things like the border wall down your way by Texas, that somehow he's reversing Trump's harshest immigration policies, which some people would perceive as being harsh, that he signed an executive order to exclude non-citizens from the census count. In other words, that seems to be interpreting if you're here illegally, then you should still be counted. So these are all politically impacting issues, but they probably have some social but also spiritual implications about what we as a church are going to be doing for the next 4 years.
Absolutely true. You could take the immigration issue as an example. And on the one side, biblically speaking, borders are a fact of how Scripture describes human life. Mm-hmm. The idea of being under authority of Scripture and under authority of the laws and of the governing authorities that are in place. And so that would speak against illegal immigration. On the other side, Scripture is very clear that the Jews themselves were immigrants, that they themselves were sojourners, and Christians are described as sojourners in this world. And part of the Old Testament code has to do with welcoming immigrants and those that are impoverished, those in need. Book of James speaks of caring for widows and orphans in their distress. So there's a balance here. And on the one side, it seemed that the Trump administration maybe moved toward the law and order side of that. The Biden administration maybe toward the inclusivity side of that. Believers are going to have different positions in all of this. What we want to be doing, of course, is evaluating all of this through the lens of Scripture, and then ultimately moving to a personal relationship with Jesus, who loves all of us and can change every life, because all of us are sojourners in this fallen world.
Yeah, it's very interesting to me that in a broad nod to his diverse coalition, he signed a broad executive order requiring all federal agencies to make equity a central factor. Now, again, equity, when we talk about quote unquote social justice versus biblical justice, it's, you know, again, I've been doing a lot of reading, writing, and thinking, and I know you have as well, on this subject. And in my view, what he perceives to be social justice and what constitutes biblical justice are there's a wide chasm, because one is directed, at least I think, from a secular humanist kind of a view that reality is based on what the human mind perceives versus the revelation view that God has revealed certain things, that he's created the heavens and the earth, that he created a male and female, and that there is a reality to a biological basis for gender.
You're exactly right. Those are two very different worldviews, aren't they?
Yeah.
On the one side, there's kind of the critical race theory that's functioning behind this as well, which there's several ways of doing that. There's several lanes on that freeway. But one of them sees us in classes, a Marxist background, and sees us relative to oppressors and the oppressed, and really kind of moves against the biblical belief that each of us are individually created in the image of God. And there's a personal value, a personal sacredness to the individual that is overlooked in the class approach. There's another way of seeing critical race theory, however, that does look at the reality, the tragic reality of systemic racism in our country, and tries to move against that. It'll be interesting to see which one of those becomes the way the Biden administration moves forward on the concept of racial justice.
It really will be. My guest is Dr. Jim Dennison. We're talking a little bit about what we might expect in the not too distant future. As we were going down that laundry list of executive orders, one of the things that I found particularly concerning was the 1776. And I know you've done a little research and writing on the 1619 project mm-hmm. and the 1776 project. And again, just this, the great big idea of how America views its past and present, and does it matter what we think about ourselves?
And it absolutely does on every level, doesn't it?
Yes.
If you make the 1619 project the way America should see itself, then not only was racism a part of our history, racism was the foundation of our country. In fact, they'll go so far as to say, with absolute historical repudiation all across the board, but nonetheless the claim is, that our founders founded this country to advance racism. That they founded this country to advance their own personal economic interests and to advance slavery, that they were themselves landowners, and the whole reason they wanted to found a country was to advance personal economic interests. Well, that has been absolutely repudiated by historians across the board, but it's being taught in public schools, more than 3,000 schools across the country that are adopting various versions of the 1619 project relative to school textbooks, school curriculum. It's frightening. So the 1776 commission was intended to counter that. And of course, the 1619 historians are lambasting the 1776 historians and vice versa. But 1776, I think, is more correctly wanting Americans to see that the actual founding of this country was not motivated by a desire to perpetuate slavery and racism as historic, as absolutely horrific as that was, but that wasn't the foundational purpose of the country.
You know, one of the things that I find really interesting too, Jim, is Barna did a study about Black Church. They called it the Black Church Project. And in this study, they found that 73% of Black adults and 75% of Black churchgoers said that they feel powerless when it comes to politics. And when I was reading that article, it made me think about some of the things that you have written. And I'm wondering whether or not, do you think with this shift and deep division and the results of the election, that Christians might feel powerless when it comes to politics? And what would you say to the Christian who might feel powerless when it comes to politics, but yet we ask and we answer the question, what is the real power that we possess in the current cultural climate?
Terrific question. And it's really on two levels. As you know, on the one level, Jesus is king. He doesn't get elected. He doesn't get unelected. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's king on Monday, not just Sunday. He is king of every dimension. When America is no more someday, Jesus will still be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And 10,000 millennia from now, when this world is gone and it's just a historical footnote, Jesus will still be king. And we believers know that. That's why praying, that's why following Jesus is such an empowering and powerful thing to do. But relative to our democratic political process, it is still a fact. The conservatives control more than half of the state legislatures. Mm-hmm. It is still a fact. The conservatives made inroads in the House of Representatives beyond what was predicted, and they did better in the Senate than was predicted. So the idea that the Democratic blue wave, as it's sometimes been called, means that conservatives have no role in our political process is just historically and categorically untrue. I'd move that to a local level, though, and say, mm-hmm. your mayor, if he hears from you, will pay attention to that. Emails and phone calls with city councils, with school boards, showing up at school board meetings, being engaged in local politics has an enormous effect. I've known a number of elected leaders over the years, and they say, citizens don't know the degree to which we pay attention. So few people reach out to us that when someone does, we assume they represent hundreds, if not thousands, of others. We have enormous power to participate in our democracy even today.
Yeah, it's interesting to me. In another posting that you did at ChristianHeadlines.com, you make the statement that Paul's word to the conflicted Corinthian congregation is God's word for us today. You quote 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Obviously, this doesn't mean that we agree politically, but that there is something that we all have to agree on when it comes to the problem, that it's sin, the solution, that Jesus is the Savior, that the Bible gives us a true revelation of the most important issues.
Absolutely. Unity is not uniformity. It's sometimes been said where two people always agreed, one isn't necessary. One of the reasons the body of Christ is to be such a vibrant body is that its hands and feet and eyes and ears and different gifts and different perspectives. The followers of Jesus were not a homogeneous organization. As you look across the life of that Jews and Greeks, slave and free male and female. So we welcome diversity of position. We welcome that kind of conversation and mutuality. But if there isn't a foundation upon which to have the conversation, we can't have the conversation.
You know,
if you and I don't share the same dictionary,
right,
the same vocabulary, it's awfully hard to talk. And that's kind of where we are as a culture in this post-truth place where we find ourselves.
Yeah, and it's interesting to me, no matter who's getting elected right at this very moment, if Trump were to have been reelected, I'm thinking about, again, the two great issues that the nation faces. We still are a deeply divided country, and the pandemic. There's a real pandemic out there. I guess you talked a little bit about that 400,000 number that we've surpassed. What do you now? Obviously, there was a lot of vitriol and shock statements when the current president accused the former president that the 300,000 plus people, the deaths are on his hands. Do you think that the current leadership is going to now go forward thinking that whoever dies from here on in, that that's on their hands?
Unfortunately, tragically, it's not on anybody's hands to the degree that they could have stopped this, could have prevented this. That
just
means
the
political, obviously, political caricature on either side. The tragedy of this is we're dealing with a novel coronavirus at this time a year ago. We did not even, we couldn't even identify, couldn't even fully name. It was only at the end of January of a year ago that the WHO declared a national pandemic emergency. And so we're learning every day about this. I'm a resident scholar for ethics with Baylor Scott and White Health here in Texas. And I can tell you that even the scientists and the physicians are struggling day by day to understand this virus better than our four strains of this virus that are active in the United States right now. We have a long ways to go before we're going to be on the other side of this, regardless of who the president is.
Right. The president has said ambitiously that in the first 100 days, he plans to give out 100 million vaccines. Now, I don't care who you are. That sounds very ambitious and, to be frank, unrealistic. But yet, we still need to come up with some policy issues that are going to address this.
Absolutely. We have to be bearing down on this. Back when all of this, the vaccines came forward, it looked like we'd actually have vaccines. It was announced then, the vaccinating 7 billion people. And with most of the vaccines, it's two vaccines, would be the largest, most daunting engineering feat in human history.
Wow.
That really is true. If you're looking at Pfizer and Moderna, they have to be stored at 40 below. You're looking specifically at what it takes to distribute that effectively, how you track people to make certain the second vaccine is in line with the first vaccine, how you do this in the proper time frame, how you teach people just because you have one vaccination doesn't mean you're now immune to the disease. 400 people in Israel that just the other day contracted coronavirus after their first vaccination because they just went out into life thinking they were set because we had the first of two vaccinations. It's a massive project. Now, I don't want to be unduly afraid here. I really do believe with Dr. Fauci and others, the tracking is that by the summer, and certainly by the fall, but by the summer, the vast majority of Americans who wish to receive a vaccine will have received one. But vaccine skepticism is yet another piece of this,
right,
and the degree to which all of that is going to play. It's a massive project going forward.
Well, I want to thank you again for all that you do and the postings and the helping us to stay current. I'm hoping that all my listeners will subscribe for the news that's discerned differently. I get the daily article, as you know. And Dr. Jim Dennison, thanks so much for being my guest, and I look forward to future conversations.
So glad to be on with you today, Gino. Thanks so much. God bless.
Thanks for listening to Christian Outlook. Our program is coming to you today in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. It's America's most unique graduate leadership programs offered on Pepperdine's breathtaking campus in Malibu, California. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. If you enjoy our podcast, take a moment and tell a friend to subscribe today.